I want us to look in Mark. When we started this series 22 months ago, we really didn't spend much time looking at Mark. I mean, the guy is John Mark. Because when you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you look at each one of these guys that writes a gospel. It's not really the gospel of, it's the gospel according to, right? It's the gospel according to Mark. So it's all about Jesus. It's not about Mark. And so if you want to find anything about Mark, you can't look in the book of Mark, ironically. You have to go to Acts, and there's little clues and little bits that we can pick up. And so I'm going to do my best to tell you the little bit that is in the Bible about Mark, and I think everything, even the songs, the yes story, and what we're going to learn here, it really does tie together in a way I didn't imagine to teach us something. So my father turned 70 this year, and he has always been a tinkerer of sorts, and I like to tinker with things, and I suppose that's where I got it. But in the past several years, he has liked to tinker with cars. And so if you want to show that first picture there, Ed. So this happens when we don't get to see each other very much, but and we don't especially get to go down there very much, but when we do, I will see something like this that has pulled up in the driveway, and I think that used to be a 30s coupe, and so, you know, he'll get these things, and he'll get them running, and, you know, spend time trying to fix them up, and so what I want to talk to you today, as I look at the life of Mark, I want to talk to you about restoration. Now, he would not like it if I said that this was restored. This is not restored. You know, if you want to go to Jesse Judy's house right here, you can see an old car that's been restored. But he said, my rides are not so much hot rods, they're more rat rods, okay? And so, but what it has been restored to is the original function, right? Because if you look back at that first picture, that thing was not functioning. It wasn't functioning the way that it was intended to when it was built. But he restored it to its original function. If you're willing to get in, it will take you down the road, okay? A wheel might fall off. Yeah, it's true. But it will take you down the road. And so in our lives, many times, as we kind of think about men, and there's been many men, many fathers who have been kind of taken off the road of life. Or the road that God has them on, right? And we know this. We could share many stories of times that in our life, you know, the engine's blown. We got a flat. We got pulled off the road of life. Maybe it was because of some kind of a moral failure, some kind of sin that we allowed to grow into our life, into maybe and into a monster. And some unfaithfulness, some whatever. So maybe it was some health problem that we didn't cause, but it happened to us, and it really derailed us. It got us off the road that God had us on. And here's the good news. God can restore you to usefulness in your family, in your marriage, in His kingdom. He can restore you. And John Mark's just a superb picture of this sort of restoration. There's this quote that's attributed to Winston Churchill that I don't think Winston Churchill ever said, but I like it nevertheless. It's, no success is final, no failure is fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. I like that. No success is final. You know, no, in our lives we're like, woo, we have some success. You just wait, buddy. You know, there's more coming if you live longer. But no failure is fatal, especially this applies in the kingdom of God. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, God is the God of second chances, amen? He's the God of grace. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And so I'm a believer in, well, what God says in His Word, that every day of my life, is a new day of grace. That when I wake up in the morning, I can speak to God and say, God, today you have grace for me. You have grace for me. This is a new day, and as I move into this day, I expect that you're gonna be with me, that the favor of God rests on my life, and though everything might not be just right, that you will help me move forward if I say yes to you. And I believe that. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into the life of Mark. We're going to look at his life and ministry, his failure, and his restoration today. You guys with me? All right, let's pray, and I encourage you to pray along with me in your spirit. Father, we have all failed, and we all need the cross. And we thank you that Jesus paid the ultimate price and rose from the dead to restore our relationship with you. There are no good people in this room. We are all sinners. We're all in need of change. Father, if there be anybody here that doesn't know you and hasn't started a relationship with you through Jesus, that they would start that relationship today. And Lord, we ask for the men in this room, Lord, that you would give us help and that you give us hope and that we'd set our eyes on Jesus and that we would move forward and stop looking in the rearview mirror and move forward in what you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's look at the life of Mark. Now, I'm going to be jumping all around the Bible, so it's hard for me to tell you to turn to one place. The scripture will be on your screen if I remember to put it all in there. All right, so I told you have to look in Acts to learn about Mark. So as we look in Acts, this is the thesis statement for the book. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. So that's what happens in the book of Mark. The gospel goes forth, starting in Jerusalem, and making its way out to the earth, to the ends of the earth. And so here's what we realize as we look at Acts. It took persecution to get the gospel going. Okay, it took persecution, which started with the death of Stephen. Remember, he was stoned to death. He was perhaps a deacon in the church. And many people fled because of that persecution and traveled north. We'll talk about that in a second. But a lot of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And so they were ministering despite the persecution. And Herod continues to persecute. He beheads James. And he takes Peter and he locks him up with plans for the next day to kill him too. And so the church is going through some serious persecution. But what does the church begin to do? People like you and me, just ordinary people, they begin to pray. They're like, we need to pray. We believe the power of God is available to us if we would just stop and pray. And they do. And they have this prayer meeting. And what happens is this. Peter gets released. He gets released from jail. An angel comes in the night. His chains are gone. He leaves. And where does he go that night? He goes back to tell the rest of the church, I'm out. God did it. He answered your prayers. And whose house does he go to? Mark's mom. Mark's mom's house. Okay. That's where he goes. Look at Acts 12:12. This is the first place Mark pops up. And when Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary. Now, it says the house of Mary. Perhaps she's a widow at this point. Why doesn't it say the house of her husband? Perhaps he's died. Whose other name was Mark? This is not just any Mary. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible. Which Mary is this? Mark's mama. Okay? And so, you guys remember the rest of this story, I'm sure. Peter comes to the door of Mark's mom's house. Everybody's been in there praying. This little servant girl, her name's Rona, I think. And she comes to the door and says, and she sees that it's Peter, or hears that it's Peter. And she's so excited, she doesn't let him in. She goes back and tells everybody, it's Peter. Peter's at the door. And they don't even believe her. How many of you have prayed and you don't even believe that God's going to answer the prayer? Because you're not praying in faith. Well, they were doing that, but God answered anyway. And so they eventually let Peter in. Anyway, this is the first time that we interact with a member of Mark's family. This is around 44 AD, about 11 years after the resurrection. And it seems that Mark's mother, Mary, must have been an important part of the church. Maybe even the church met sometimes in her house. They definitely met there for prayer meeting. We know that. And so from a young age, Mark is connected with Jesus. He's connected with the church. We even know that story about when Jesus was arrested. Remember that young man that runs away naked? He's wearing a linen cloth. They try to take him, and he runs away, leaving the linen cloth. Remember that? Perhaps that's even Mark. Mark has this long history with Jesus and with Jesus' church. Is that familiar for any of you? Do you have a long history with Jesus? Were you in the church in the womb? You know? Some of you were. Now, this is Mark. Mark is an ordinary guy, but he's been a part of the church for some time. All right, second time Mark is mentioned. So when I said the church is persecuted in Jerusalem and a lot of them go north, some of them go to a place called Antioch. Can you say Antioch? Antioch. And it's in this place called Antioch where they're first called Christians, where that name comes from, in Antioch. And so in Antioch, we find out that this guy named Barnabas was one of those that went from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and Barnabas takes with him this newly converted Pharisee named Saul, right? And they're going to be this dynamic duo of Barnabas and Saul, which we call Paul, right? And so they work together in Antioch. They take another little trip down south where they bring a gift to the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. And while they're there in Jerusalem, Barnabas says, "Hey, I got this cousin. He's a pretty good guy. And his name is John Mark. I think we should take him too." And so they go back up to Antioch together, and they've got this young guy with them, and his name is John Mark. All right? And so, by the way, where does it say that Barnabas' cousin is John Mark? That's in Colossians 4:10, if you'd like that little reference. So look in Acts 12:25 with me. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." There he is. The church in Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas after much fasting and prayer on the first missionary journey. And we don't realize how big this is. Like, the gospel has not gone to the ends of the earth yet. This is the first big mission trip. You ever been on a mission trip? This is really the first one, cross-cultural mission trip. And it says in Acts 13, 4 and 5, there it is. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Samosis," I'm terrible pronouncing names, "they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John called Mark to assist them." All right, there he is again. What is his job on the mission trip? He's to assist them. He's a helper. And so how many of you feel like you're ordinary people? Anybody or any ordinary people here? How many feel so ordinary you don't even want to lift your hand right now? Like, I feel so ordinary I don't even need to do this. That's John Mark. He's an assistant. He's not like the missionary guy. He's not the pastor, the apostle. He's just an assistant. This is him. So let's review just a little bit. So John Mark, who is he? Well, his mom was a significant part of the early church. Mark himself could have been an eyewitness to Christ. He could have been that naked guy running out of the garden. He's a young guy. He's an ordinary guy, not an apostle or a missionary. He's a helper. He's the cousin of Barnabas. Okay, this is what we've learned. So Mark is going to go on this first missionary journey, and Mark is going to realize something probably for the first time in his whole life, and that's this. Ministry is hard. Ministry is hard. And some of you don't even have a clue what I'm talking about because you've not tried to do ministry. But ministry is for everybody, okay? It's not just for pastors or elders or deacons. It's for everybody. Even what you do in your family, fathers, what you're doing as a father is ministry. And it's hard. It's hard pointing your children to Jesus. It is hard. Mark realizes that. Let's talk about Mark's failure for a second. Acts 13:13. Let's read this and we'll show you a map. Now, Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So look at this map with me here a second. So this is a map of the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas go on together. And who do they take with them? Oh, you guys aren't even paying attention, are you? Who do they take with them?
John Mark.
John Mark. Yeah. So look how far they make it. The blue line is the beginning of the trip on the way there. So they go from Antioch, see Antioch up top, and they move over to this island, Cyprus, and then they go up to Pamphylia to this place called Perga that I have circled here in yellow. They've not been on the trip very long at this point. There's a lot further to go, and what happens in Perga? John, who they call Mark, said, "See you later. I'm going back home." And that's what happens. He goes back home. Where does he go according to this scripture? He returned to Jerusalem. That's why I have this arrow pointed down to Jerusalem. Why is it significant that he returned to Jerusalem? That's his home. He said, I'm using my imagination just a little bit, but I think this is probably pretty accurate. This is hard. I'm going home. Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever hit the eject button in a difficult time in their life? A time that your family needed you? A time your friends needed you? And you said, "This is hard. I'm going home." That's what John Mark did. He went home, back to Mama's house. Why did he leave? Well, here, if we, I'm not going to look at all these passages because I think it'll take a little too much time. But if we would go to Acts chapter 13, what we would see is there was a lot of difficulty on this trip. I mean, just think about it for just a second with me. This is the very first mission trip. You're with the Apostle Paul. You're not going to, like, build a church. You're not going to pass out waters. You're going to tell people about Jesus in a place that is hostile to God. All right? And as they try to do that, they are attacked. And there's one story that is told in particular about them trying to share the gospel with a Roman governor. And as they do that, there's a magician that comes, and he's really a demonic, he has demonic influence, and he tries to draw this man away from the faith. And I imagine as Mark is on this trip, he's seeing that constantly. We're trying to do this work, and there's all this attack coming against us over and over. Like, where's the fruit? I thought we were prayed for, we were sent out, and then we get there, and there's nothing but attack. And matter of fact, it's only recorded that one person came to faith by the time that Mark left. He's like, "Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit in this?" So he leaves. He goes home. We'll talk about this a little bit more later. But there's opposition, so he goes home. All right. So this event happened in about 47 AD. It takes a couple years for them to make this missionary journey. And in about 49 AD, Paul and Barnabas go out again. And this is what it says in Acts 15. Look with me. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are.'" Look at this, verse 37. "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." It's his cousin, okay? "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them," literally deserted, "in Pamphylia. and had not gone to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. That's an understatement. They were mad. They were mad with each other, both Paul and Barnabas, because Paul said, I don't want to take him. You know, look at his past. He's going to desert us again. We need somebody faithful. And Paul ended up taking Silas. Paul's like, I'm taking Silas. Silas is faithful. We're going to move forward with Silas. And of course, being more gracious towards his cousin, perhaps Barnabas said, I think we should give him another shot. Let's give Mark another shot. Let's let him go on the trip with us. And Paul's like, no, not having it. I mean, some wisdom in Paul's words, isn't there? Right? What's the best predictor of future performance? Past performance. There's wisdom here. But they part ways. They part ways here. Paul goes with Silas, and he goes on this missionary journey. You can look at this map on the next slide here. And they go on what's called the second missionary journey. And it says that Barnabas took Mark, and they went to that little island of Cyprus, and then I don't know where they went from there. So, what is Mark's failure? What is Mark's failure? Mark is a deserter. He's a deserter. He left when he was needed. This is what happened. All right, let's look at Mark's restoration. Mark's restoration. Now, it's interesting, between these events and Mark's, what we begin to hear about Mark again, maybe there's 10 to 12 years go by where we just don't hear about Mark. I mean, I don't know what happened in those 10 to 12 years. I don't know if Mark's beating himself up. I don't know what's going on, but we don't hear about it. Until about 62 A.D., we read this in Peter's letter from Rome. 1 Peter 5:13, she who is at Babylon, Babylon's a code name for Rome, she who is at Babylon in Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. So where is Mark in 62 AD? It's a little test question. Mark is in Rome. He's a long way from home in Jerusalem. Little timid Mark that ran away on the first missionary trip somehow has found some courage to leave home. He's in Rome. And who is he with? He's with Peter. He's with Peter. Remember that guy that came to his mama's house when he got released from prison, right? The guy that actually seems to be at the very center of his Gospel of Mark with the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's with Peter, and Peter's calling him his son. Now, is he biologically his son? Nah, I don't think so. I think he means his son in the faith. Maybe he led Mark to Christ. He believes in Mark. He took Mark with him to Rome. And so in about 65 AD, guess what else? What else we hear from Mark? A book comes out in about 65 AD. The book comes from Rome. And it says at the top, Kata Markan, the gospel according to Mark. And it appears that Mark is in Rome and he's following Peter around. Remember, he's a helper. He's following Peter around and he's listening to everything Peter preaches. That's what tradition says. He listens to everything Peter preaches, and he writes it down. He writes it down, and he gives a gospel to the persecuted Christians in Rome and tells them to hold on and tells them the story of their Savior. That's what he's doing. This guy couldn't even be trusted to be a helper, and he's writing a gospel. Where else does he show up? What about his relationship with Paul? You know, did that thing ever get mended? Philemon, verse 23. This is written in the early 60s during Paul's first imprisonment. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you And so do Mark, Aristarchus, how do you pronounce that? Aristarchus, yeah. Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. Isn't that interesting? Paul happens to be in Rome too, and he is imprisoned in the early 60s in his first imprisonment. And who is with him there? Mark. He's with him there again. And he's calling him my fellow worker. Isn't this interesting? Somehow there's been a restoration between these two men, and he sees Mark in a different way. Look in Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, there it is, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome who? Welcome Mark. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision, the only Jewish men, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've been what to me? A comfort to me. Isn't that amazing? Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. So that all this is Paul's first imprisonment. This is Paul's second imprisonment that he's in. And Paul's all alone at this point. So many people have abandoned him. So many people have left him. He's all alone. He writes this letter to Timothy, and he says this, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, remember, he was in the list before too. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. By the way, that's why we named our son Luke. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Isn't that amazing? He was with Paul in his first imprisonment. When he's in his second imprisonment, who does he want to see? Bring Mark. Bring Mark. And what is the word he uses for Mark? He is useful. He is useful. I think this is an amazing text because who is Demas? Demas is a deserter. Okay, Demas deserted me. He's in love with this present world. Bring the other deserter. Isn't that amazing? Bring that other deserter. I mean, he's not a deserter. He's useful. Bring him. Bring the useful one to me. Hey, I want to hit you with a couple applications and we'll be done today. Probably finish early. And all God's people said? There it is. On Father's Day, that's what you can do for the dads. Finish on time or early. All right, a few applications here. With Jesus, failure is not fatal. Amen? With Jesus, failure is not fatal. This week, we had all-star games with the kids. Coach pitch all-star games. So every single night. Tournament games every single night. I see some tired, smiling parents out there that can relate. And we got hammered every game. We lost all four games. And not by a little bit. In most of them, by a lot. They had to apply the slaughter rule, you know. I forget what the actual name for that is, but, you know, I guess when they're up by more than 10 in the fourth inning, they call the game, you know, it's like that. And it was such that you felt like, you know, I was saying this to somebody there. If you do not believe you're a sinner, you should come to your son's baseball game and sit in the stands, especially a tournament game, and you will discover very quickly there is sin inside of you. You know, as you, it's like, he caught the ball, he's in the circle! He ran home. That run shouldn't count. You know, you just find all these things. You're like, get a hold of yourself. Okay, keep my testimony here. Lose my testimony at ball game. Anyway, it has nothing to do with the point I'm making. But, you know, we found ourselves, you know, these kids are bigger, they're older. And when they get up to bat, they hit the ball to the back fence. And when coach pitch, you hit the ball to the back fence, that's a home run, baby. That's a home run, because they ain't getting that ball back. It ain't going to happen. And so every parent is yelling to the top of their voice, you know, get it to the pitcher! Because when you get it to the pitcher, it shuts it down in Coach Pitts. Get it to the pitcher! And you find this level of frustration. You're like, as a grown-up, you want to run out there and you're like, I know exactly what needs to happen with this ball. And then you realize, you know, they've never played at this level. They've never seen a ball hit that far. These outfielders are used to picking up four-leaf clovers in the field. And, you know, it never goes out there. And all of a sudden, they're in the game, in their defense. And, you know, you realize that sometimes it takes losing to learn, right, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes losing to learn. And isn't it that way in life? Sometimes you've got to lose to learn. And maybe you feel today like you're failing as a parent. You feel like you're failing as a dad. And I think it's just encouraging as you look at John Mark and God's grace on this man's life, failure's not fatal. Sometimes it takes losing to learn. And you can move forward. Failure, you know, fatherhood is full of failure. You know, keep trusting God. Keep saying yes to Him. Take the next step forward in His direction. I take a lot of comfort as a husband and as a father that if I mess up, I can turn around. I can turn around. I can do something different. I can go to God. He's got grace for me, and I can turn around. Second thing, don't live in the past. Don't live in the past. What in the world was John Mark doing for those 10 years? 10, 12 years where we don't hear anything from him. Do you think he was sitting there at times going, what was I thinking? I was going with the Apostle Paul and my cousin Barnabas on the first missionary journey. They needed me, and I went home because it was hard. I went home because it didn't go exactly how I planned that it should go. And beat yourself up. How many of you look in the rearview mirror of life? A lot. You know? I've got this turn. We live down the road just down here. And we live on a really bad turn where accidents happen. And I get coming down that hill, and I know I better have my eyes in the rearview mirror or somebody could cream me from the back. So I'm always looking at the rearview mirror to see if somebody's coming up behind me when I'm trying to make that turn. So I'm looking ahead, I'm looking back a lot. But sometimes in life, we do nothing but look back. We do nothing but just look back, and we say, well, I wish this was different. You know, if raising my kids would have been different, then, man, if I could all do that all over again, I would do that differently. Well, you can't. You can't do it over again, but what you can do differently is today. And if you have grandkids, try to do it differently with them. Try to restore the broken relationship. Be humble. Do things different. Don't look back. Don't constantly look back. I love this verse the Apostle Paul gives us in Philippians 3. It says, brothers, I do not consider that I made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. That's what God's will is for us. Press on. Don't look back. Press on. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe some of you need to hear that today. Maybe that's for you today. Press on. Press on. Lastly, application. Don't give up. Don't give up. Here's something amazing. When I look in Mark chapter 13, and I see that moment where Mark left, and I read beyond that, do you know what I see? Everything starts to change. It says that whole towns were coming out to hear what Paul had to say. It says that many people were coming to faith. It actually says people were begging Paul, I want to hear that thing that you have to say. share that with me. Isn't that how it works many times? It's like at that moment where you're like, I'm just going to quit. God's like, just hold on. Just a little bit longer. Hold on a little bit longer. I've got grace coming for you if you just won't quit. If you won't stop. Yeah, they did get stoned in Lystra. That did happen. But there was a lot of grace that he had for them. You know, I'll share this thing with you, and then I'll close this here. Some of you came to the ministry summit back in 2021, last year, and you heard a mentor of mine. His name is Mike Fitzgerald, and Mike just celebrated. He just retired as a pastor. He retired. He's going to continue to do ministry, but he retired from pastoring in this church. He's pastored there for 40 years. He's only like 64. He went there in his 20s, and he stayed for 40 years. And it's amazing. Lindsay and I got to watch some of the service, his retirement service, because everything's online, right? And so it was this little church of like 50 people. It's a church of 700 people in the country. It's crazy. And he got to pass the baton to another pastor who was on the church staff and pass it off to him. The church voted on him with an overwhelming majority, so he had a high vote to bring him in, the new pastor that's already there on the staff, and the endorsement of a 40-year pastor. I thought, man, that is awesome. Like, that church is going to do well. That's often a hard transition. I saw Mike at the executive board meeting not long ago, and for some reason he always ends up at my table, and he said, hey Dan, question for you, how long have you been at Rileyville? I said, I've been here 6 years. And he says, okay, you've almost made it. So I said, Mike, what do you mean by that? Oh yeah, he's like, you've almost made it, you just need to hold on a little longer. It's like, okay. Like, you mean like I need to hold on a little longer and then quit? What do you mean by that, Mike? And he said, yeah, I find that a lot of pastors quit way too soon. And he said, I found that it wasn't until like the 7th year to my 10th year that people started to really believe that I loved them. So I'm telling you, you're almost there. Don't give up. You know, isn't it true many times that we overestimate what we can do in 2 years and we underestimate what God can do in 10 years, right? And so maybe in some point in your life, you're kind of at that point that John Mark was at, I think I'm just going to go home. This isn't worth it anymore. And could it be that God's saying, you're almost there, just hold on. Just don't give up. Just keep moving forward. I have grace for you. I love you. I gave my son for you. Paul says that he pressed on. Why? Because God had made him his own. It's Father's Day, isn't it? If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God has made you his own. And he says when you pray, you should say, pray as Father. Father. He's our Father. Let's press on. I'm going to ask our prayer team, if they would come up, our musicians. I'm going to pray. After I pray, I'm going to give us some time to sing, and if you'd like to pray with our prayer team about anything at all that's going on in your life, please pray with them. If you'd like to come forward and find a place there's not a balloon, please come to this altar and pray. Bow your heads with me if you would. Actually, stand with me. Stand with me, and let's bow. Father, we know that to call you Father, your son had to go to the cross and suffer and die and be treated like he wasn't a son so that we could be adopted as sons. And I ask that on this Father's Day that we would set our focus on our Heavenly Father, on the one who has grace for us for a new day, surely goodness and mercy will follow us every day of our life. And no matter what has happened in the past, that we might press on, because you have made us your own, and you are holding on to us. And right now I ask, Lord, for this church, that you would place in our minds that area where you want us to press on. That place that, if we're honest, we just want to quit. That area that you've called us to, that ministry. Maybe it's our marriage, like Matt talked about. Parenting, our life group, our service in the church, our ministry to our neighbors and friends. We just want to quit. It's just not working out according to our timetable. God, but you have your own timetable. Father, we ask that you would reveal that thing to us and just speak that into our spirit, Lord, to tell us to press on in those things. That you're going to hold on to us, not to give up. And Father, I ask that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, just bring comfort and peace to dads that are here, who are looking in the rearview mirror at some mess, just to press on. Help us to do business with you, God, as we take this time to pray with prayer team, pray at the altar, pray in our pews, and sing, that you would minister to us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.